Tonight we're turning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 as we work our way through this wonderful gospel. Tonight we're looking at Jesus is rejected. Jesus is rejected. So what I'd like you to do is to go to Luke chapter 4 and then put your marker, your fingers in there, and then go back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. These are the verses that Jesus will repeat in the Gospel of Luke. They are the same verses that one great revivalist will use, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the first part of 2 is what Jesus will say in our account in Luke chapter 4. So Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And now back to Luke chapter 4, where we will be tonight. Let's ask God's help and direction as we begin tonight. Father, thank you so much for your blessing throughout this day. We're looking at two wonderful books in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the book of Luke, and we ask that you would use these messages to help us in our Christian life. Help us right now as we seek to serve you in these days. Give us that application, that Holy Spirit point that you'll put in our heart, this gold nugget of truth, whatever it is that you have for us individually tonight. And we ask you to go forth greater prepared, more able to be used in the work that you have called all of us to do in these days. We understand we're not here by chance. There is a purpose for our life. You have a plan. Help us to do your plan. Help us to do your will. And we ask that indeed that your will be done on earth perfectly as it is done perfectly in heaven. That is our prayer tonight. May we succeed in doing your plan and your will for each of our lives and collectively as the life of this church in this coming week. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message, direct my steps, direct my thoughts. We would see Jesus. That's why we're here tonight. We want to see him high and lifted up, and we ask you to do that, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Monday, April 2, 1739. Big day in church history. John Wesley made a decision. He's going to leave the pulpit ministry and he's going to go to the countryside and he is going to preach there. He's going to go to open air evangelism. When he did that, he was brought face to face with the common people. And all of this ignited an awakening like England had never seen before. It was an awakening never seen before. He preaches the same text that Isaiah got in 61 and that Jesus will repeat in our text tonight. 3,000 people showed up to hear John Wesley preach. He uses this very same text. He brings the gospel to the disenfranchised common people, the needy masses of England. And while he's doing this, he will experience some of the same rejection that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to experience in Luke chapter 4 that we're looking at tonight. As Luke writes about the ministry of Jesus, he could have gone on and on and on about all the powerful things that Jesus did, all the mighty miracles that he worked. But he did not do that. He could have used many, many verses to cover the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, his preaching and his fame. He was already famous by this time. But Luke reports on Jesus' return to Nazareth, his hometown, and he shows us tonight what the gospel is and what it demands and why many reject it and why some receive it. This study is a real eye-opener for us tonight. That brings us to the first point, number one. Is Jesus accepted? Question mark. Is Jesus accepted? Let's look at verses 14 through 22a. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And now notice, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So that's all he says about it. And then he gets into the nitty-gritty of where we are tonight in verse number 16. And he came, Jesus comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He went to this spot on purpose. And here it is, the words of Christ that he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to four kinds of people. Number one, the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to number two, the captives or the prisoners, and recovery of the sight to the number three, blind, to set at liberty them that are number four, bruised, or we could say oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice that Jesus stops right there. He does not go further in that text to talk about warnings and judgment. He's there to preach on the poor, the captives, the blind, and the bruised. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So Jesus returns to his hometown. He is a celebrity. I mean, he is famous, as Luke told us as we started our reading tonight. It's looking really good, okay? And Galilee, all over Galilee, people were praising him. They were praising his teaching. They were praising the mighty works that he did. And so their sub-point A is Jesus' reception. Jesus' reception. As always, Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's 30 years old. Been going there since wee little boy. He's been going there. Going to the synagogue. He stands up to read. The place is probably packed out. I mean, Jesus is in town. We've heard all this about him. He is here. They are probably all there. And psalms have been sung. They have finished all of that. And now he gets up to read the Word of God. And then he preaches a sermon. All eyes and ears are on the Lord Jesus Christ, the famous man from their hometown. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to read. He's going to do Isaiah 61, 1 and 2a. He leaves out the part about God's vengeance. He's not there to preach on that. What was being fulfilled on that day was the year or the season of the Lord's favor. Big time. If you receive me, this is going to be a big time. Letter B, Jesus' sermon. His sermon. We want to examine Jesus' preaching. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today. And then he follows up with the four classes of people who will benefit from his ministry. The poor, the captives or the prisoners, the blind, and the bruised or the oppressed. These are the people to whom Christ came and whom he saves. These are the people that are recipients of his grace and his salvation. And that includes all of us here tonight. The poor are those with a spiritual poverty. They understand. They understand their spiritual bankruptcy. And I've been saying that a lot, I think, ever since our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Because I was confused before on, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means those who understand their spiritual bankruptcy. They can't do this on their own. They need Jesus. I'm not fit. I need God. Spiritual, they understood their spiritual poverty. And this is often the lot of those who are also financially poor. The rich are less likely to be aware of their spiritual poverty. I can attest to that. I've knocked on thousands of doors around Carlisle. And there's one house that I went to over on the beyond the Baby Giant into that big neighborhood back in there. I went to this one door and I went up and I talked to the man, and he actually came out on the porch and he was totally not interested in Jesus Christ. He more or less said, "I really don't want to hear this. You can just get off of my property." He had all he needed. He thought he was good. He thought he was already taken care of. No, he was not. He did not understand his spiritual poverty. This is the same word used in Jesus' first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Often it is the poor in spirit who are especially open to Jesus' teaching as good news because they realize their desperate spiritual strait that they are in. And we think of all these children that we have picked up over the years in the bus ministry and all of those little hearts that have made confessions of faith here at this church. I mean, there must be 65 or more kids who accepted Christ here. They understood where they were. They were not self-sufficient. They heard the good news of Jesus, and they didn't need to hear it too many times before they said, "I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior." Then the next group is the captives, the prisoners. The word captives means many forms of spiritual bondage. The message to all those captives in the prison house of sin, it is the truth about Jesus' ministry. We talked about John Wesley, and his brother Charles, the musician, sums all this up beautifully in this hymn and these words. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. I love that. Him. I just love, it's short, but it is powerful. It is truth. And so the next part of Jesus' ministry, he's offering recovery of sight to the blind. This is a mighty spiritual promise. Take a moment and hold your finger there and go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning in the second part of verse number 17 and then all of 18. Acts 26, 17b through 18. The Gentiles, this is the words of Christ, the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Why? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Same deal as we're looking at in Luke chapter 4 tonight. The bruised, and we have the bruised. These are the ones who have been broken in pieces. Their lives are shattered. They are crushed. And Jesus comes to these bruised people who have been hurt by life's circumstances. And aren't there billions of them today, tonight? The liberation that Jesus Christ gives lasts forever. When Jesus liberates the sinner, he is free. He is free forever. Now notice that the people drank in the words of Jesus and loved it. Look at verse number 22, the first part. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But that's as far as it went. They all remembered him as the nice little boy down the street. Yeah, we remember that little Jesus boy, and then we remember him as he grew up and became a carpenter like his father. And then their admiration degenerated into cynicism. Isn't this Joseph's son? Second part of verse 22. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Things turned real fast. They admired his words, but their hearts were not affected. They heard the words. Their hearts were unmoved. They did not see themselves in his sermon, and they did not want to see themselves in his sermon. Inside, they're saying, well, show us a sign. You were all over Galilee working miracles, healing people, and doing all these things. Do it right here now. Do it for us. We need more than eloquent words. We need to see something. Jesus has lived with these people for 30 years, and they were easy to read. He knew them. It was easy to see that he was being rejected. And that's our second point tonight. Jesus rejected. Jesus rejected. Verses 23 to 30. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them, those Israelites, was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Jesus rejected. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to them exactly what they were thinking. They've already heard hard evidence about his teaching and his power. But they were thinking, come on, Jesus, do some tricks here for us. Do some great sign for us. You did it everywhere else. Do it here. What do you mean that we are blind and poor and prisoners and oppressed? We're not that. Their reasons for rejecting Jesus did not come from a lack of objective evidence. It was everywhere. Jesus went right to the heart of their issues. They were spiritually self-sufficient and proud. And Jesus, in his little sermon here, addresses both of these with two Old Testament examples. First of all, Elijah and the widow, in verses 25 and 26. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. How about that? No rain. When great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. 1 Kings chapter 17 tells the story. Let's turn back there if you'd like to. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, 7 through 16. First Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse number 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Wow. And Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Here's the story that Jesus brings to the Nazarites. Folks, you guys are spiritually bankrupt and you don't get it. So in our story, Elijah comes upon this Gentile woman gathering sticks, and she said, "I'm gathering two sticks." That's not a whole lot of sticks either, to build a little fire and make this last little loaf of bread. One last meal before we die of starvation. This is bad times, bad times. But what happens here is this woman, not an Israelite, she obeys what Elijah says. She obeys the word of the Lord. She obeys strange instructions. Make a cake for me and then for you and the boy. I wonder how many people today would listen to that. I think the vast majority say, "Get out of here. Forget that. I'm taking care of my son and me, and that's going to be the end of that." Well, what happens? She obeys, and God never lets the meal go out or the oil. They're going to live. They're going to live. They're going to have bread every day till the rain comes. Why? Obedience. It's the big O word. Again, the big O word. Well, the people of Nazareth would have demanded a miracle first, and that's what they were doing. We want to see a trick. We want to see you heal something. We want to see something. But this woman realized what? Her absolute poverty. She understood it. And she understood her fatal lack of resources. Her blessing was that she understood the truth. She was not. She was poor and she knew it. She didn't deny. The application to the people of Nazareth was, if they wanted evidence of Jesus' claims, all they had to do was trust Him. Trust Him. Isn't that what we've been preaching for 15 years here, since 06? Trust and dependence on God. Trust and dependence, that's faith. But these people, they didn't trust God. In their own eyes, they're not poor, they're not blind, they're not captives, they're not oppressed. We are good people. We go to the synagogue every week. We are wonderful citizens. The comparison with the Gentile woman in Elijah's day was a massive insult to them. But it gets worse. B. Elisha and Naaman. In verse number 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian." Here we go. Well, the people did not like the first thing that Jesus said, and they're really going to hate this one. This is going to be a whole lot worse. So what's the story of Naaman? Well, Naaman was told to go dip in the ugliest, horrible, sore pit that you ever want to think about. You go there and you wash. I'm not doing that. But then he had some really good people with him and said, "Look, if he would have told you to go do some great thing, you would have done it. Just go do it and be cleansed. Just go do it." He was not going to humiliate himself, but he had good servants, and they convinced him to listen. And they did it. And the crowd thought, this is going from bad to worse. First he tells us we're blind. Now we're less spiritual than these Gentile people. This guy has to die. We are not going to tolerate this. Verses 28 and 9. "And all they in the synagogue," not some, all. That word "all" comes up a lot in Scripture. "They all, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him under the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." These people watched Jesus grow up. They knew his fine character. They have never seen him commit one sin. They have seen all of this. He never did anything wrong. He was the most lovely human being they had ever seen. But when Jesus destroyed their religious facade, they tried to kill him, and even on the Sabbath day. We will murder you on the Sabbath. We will get rid of you. Jesus destroyed their religious facade. You know, people will fight for their religious facade. They will defend their unbelieving beliefs. If you've done much talking to unbelievers, you will find this out. They will defend their wrong thoughts and their wrong attitudes, and "I am good enough, I'm good," they will say. This is why some people will not get saved. They defend their religious facade and they will not bow the knee to Jesus. Think of what would have happened if all those people in that synagogue on that day would have bowed the knee to Christ. Wow. Well, in verse number 30, we see a divine miracle happen. Divine protection. "But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way." How that happened, I do not know, but it happened. Why did that happen? Because it was not time for him to die. It was not time. If they'd just thrown him off the cliff, there would have been no sacrificial lamb. There would have been no blood spilt all over Jerusalem. Divine protection as he cut through the crowd and went on his way. Final thoughts on this tonight. Luke places this account at the beginning of his story of the ministry of Jesus. People need to know what the gospel is, to whom it comes, and the kind of reception that it is given. The Gentile woman and the commander of the Gentile army received the blessing because they accepted what God wanted them to do and they obeyed. They trusted the message of God, both of them. The woman made the cake for Elijah. Naaman finally listened to the instructions of Elisha. They knew in their hearts they had no hope apart from belief in what God wanted them to do. There's no hope. We come down to 2021 and we think about our churches in America today. Our churches across this country are filled with people who do not see their spiritual poverty. They're good. They're fine. They belong. They attend. They do their rites. They do good. That's good enough. They don't see their spiritual poverty. From sea to shining sea, churches are filled with these kinds of people. Same people that were in the synagogue on that day that Jesus showed up in his hometown of Nazareth. They do not see their spiritual poverty. They do not see that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They're good people and they think that they're just fine. In effect, what are they doing? They're casting Jesus out of the synagogue and throwing him over the cliff. They're doing the very same thing that those people did in Nazareth. Those most in need of mercy and grace often know it the least. Final illustration. Two men are in church. The one of them is a judge. I'd like to be a judge at the courthouse. I'd like to render some verdicts, but that's not why we're here. There's the judge and he's in church, and then there is the convict who has been released from prison. Both of them are in church together. Both of them are kneeling at the altar. The convict has lived a horrible life. He has spent time for his sin and his corruption. He knew he was spiritually bankrupt and he was saved. And then there's the judge. The judge who grew up in a good home, went off to school, worked his way up to being the judge. I'm good. There's nothing wrong with me. But finally, he too acknowledges, I'm spiritually bankrupt and I need Jesus. This is the story of the whole world. There are the poor in spirit, and there are those that don't think they need any help. But Jesus comes to both of them with the same message. If you will accept me, I will give you life eternal. It's the bottom line. We need to remember that. We will talk to both of these people this week. We will talk to those who are the poor in spirit. And we will talk to those who think they're good and they're okay and they're going to get in. It's up to us to give them the gospel. Doesn't matter who they are. They all come to Jesus the same way. You bow the knee. You confess that you're a filthy, rotten, wicked sinner. You own up to it. And you, by faith, believe in the finished work of the blood of Jesus and His resurrection for salvation. That's the gospel. The whole world, doesn't matter who they are, spiritually poor or I'm okay, they all have to come the same way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the powerful truth we see here in Luke chapter 4. You guided Luke in such a wonderful way to start his account of the ministry of Christ like this. There were many lessons for us here tonight in this text. And we ask, Lord, that You would sink the truth deep into our hearts. And Father, we ask that You'd burden us for the lost souls around us here. Our theme is fill the house. And Father, You can do that. There is no question. There's fruit all around us. And Father, lead us to that fruit. May they be saved. May they come with us to church. May they join with us and be discipled to become great, mature Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that. We can't do it, but You can. And You're loving and wanting to do it through all of us here tonight. Would You please do it? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.